Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
I saw heaven open, standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. And he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We'll get to some of that. I have two kids, my daughter Sophia and my son Luca, and they are both great children, and of course I'm going to say that in public, but I really mean it. My son Luca is he's a gem of a boy. He has many strengths. He is intelligent, he is funny, and true to his DNA, he is very Italian. And by that, I mean that Luca is overly demonstrative when it comes to his emotions. On a regular basis, he will exclaim, Oh, I love you, mommy, or Oh, I love you, daddy, and then he will proceed to kiss you up and down the arm. And he does this on a regular basis because this often happens when you put a bowl of pasta in front of him. On Friday, actually, this Friday, I ordered pizza, and he sat down with two pieces of pizza on his plate, and he started kissing them. The way to this boy's heart is certainly through his stomach. And he's passionate. He's passionate about speaking about his love when it surrounds food particularly. But there is a downside to his passion. If Luca does not like what is served for dinner, he is equally passionate. And he particularly hates chicken. And we learned this a few years ago when he took one look at the chicken we served him. And said, you want served? What are kids coming to? Taken. The truth of the matter is that not the injustice of making a boy eat something he doesn't like, but the real injustices that cause great brokenness and suffering in a person's life. There are times when the sin of another person really hurts us, when their actions, they leave a wound and it causes suffering. For some of you here today, the wound you live with is decades old, and it comes from an emotionally absent parent or an abusive father. You know what it is to suffer under the weight of another person's sin. Others here have suffered because of unfaithfulness, the betrayal of a spouse or a friend or a business partner. Others here and around the world have suffered from sexual exploitation and abuse. The sins of others have caused what feels like irreversible harm. But it's not simply the sin of individual people that hurts other people. There are entire governments and institutions that hold people in oppression. Venezuela is a prime example in our present day. But so too in our distant, recent past are the residential school systems that existed here in Canada. First Nations children were forcibly kidnapped from their homes. They were taken from their parents and subjected to shaming and shameful horrors that we don't like to talk about. And these were caused by both people in the state and people in the church. It is a dark age in our history. An entire people group has been broken in Canada because of the sins of others. When we talk about sin, we tend to talk about our personal sin. When we ourselves choose to say no to God and His leadership. And we know that when we do this, things break, relationships break, humanity breaks. These are the sins which we do, which we are guilty of. But there is another kind of sin, another kind of sin that often goes unnoticed, unmentioned, and it is the sin which is done against us, the sin which we are innocent of, but it affects us all the more. That is the sin that results in a wounded victim. Now, much of the book of Revelation is actually written to address the experience of this kind of sin. It has a great deal to say to the wounded victim, the ones who have suffered injustice at the hand of another. The church to whom John writes this vision was a church living under the oppressive thumb of the Roman Empire. Many followers of Jesus were brutally executed and made a spectacle of because they were unwilling to bow down to Caesar as Lord and God. And as we've studied the book of Revelation, we've heard the cry of these people come up over and over again. The martyrs who suffered under the weight of injustice and the sin of other people. They cry out. They want justice. And rightly so. Who doesn't? Anyone who's ever been hurt by another wants justice. They want the God of justice to set the world right again. And the good news, the good news of the Bible, the good news that we come to see in Revelation chapter 19 is that God answers the cry for justice. He answers the cry that those wounded by sin make. You see, the good news of the gospel isn't simply that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we are forgiven from our personal sin against God, but that Jesus also comes to rescue and restore us from the sins committed against us. It's a much bigger picture than that even. Jesus comes to rescue and restore His entire world from the entirety of sin. This is the grand story of the Bible, is that God's overarching plan is to bring the perfection of heaven to bear upon the imperfect earth. And in order to do that, sin and evil, death itself, they must be dealt with once and for all, which is what Jesus comes to do. It's what He comes to do here in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. Here we are given a picture of what must take place in order for the world to be put right to rights once again. It's a picture of Jesus doing what needs to be done. So let's step into the picture in Revelation 19, verse 11. It begins, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True." The scene begins with Jesus riding on a white horse. We know it's Jesus because all the language that describes Him has been used previously in the book of Revelation about Jesus. Jesus appears on a white horse. The image, it would have been clear to John's first audience, crystal clear. In ancient Rome, when a king rode on a white horse, he was riding to war. If a king rode on a donkey, it meant he was riding to peace. But here, Jesus is on a horse. He is riding to war. Now, we know Jesus rode a donkey before, don't we? On Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He rode as the Prince of Peace. For the kingdom of God is a kingdom of peace. Make no mistake about it. So why is Jesus riding as a warrior on a war horse? Well, it's because evil wages war against peace. That's the nature of sin. Listen, verse 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider on the horse and his army. The beast and the kings of the earth wage war against Jesus. Now, remember who the beast and the king symbolized. We learned about them in Revelation 13. The beast was a representative of the oppressive Roman Empire, an empire set in opposition to God's goodness and his leadership. And the kings of the earth were those who bought into the beast's lies. They followed after Rome's vision of the good life rather than living into God's vision of the good life. The reality of life is that evil wages war against peace. Injustice usurps righteousness. There are takers and stealers and self-promoters. There are abusers and exploiters and oppressors. There are liars and cheats and perversions of all kinds that bring brokenness upon themselves and the people around them. You know how I know? Because I've participated in those kinds of things. And they're evil. It wages war against peace. They're injustice. It usurps righteousness. Whenever a person rejects God's goodness and leadership, brokenness distorts our world, our relationships, our humanity. And so we see Jesus. He's poised for battle. But not just any battle. The last battle. The last battle against the persistent evil that holds God's world in darkness. In the past, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, giving us a picture of the nature of his kingdom of peace. In the future, Jesus will ride into the city on a horse, the warrior come to finally bring an end to the war, to finally deal sin, evil, and death its final blow, and once and for all establish the kingdom of peace. Jesus will finally bring the perfection of heaven to bear upon the earth. Isn't that good news? It's good news. It's good news to anyone who has suffered because of another person's sin. It's good news to wounded hearts and bodies and minds. Some of you here today, you need to hear this message. You need a vision of Jesus. Not simply the Jesus who rides into town on a donkey announcing peace, but Jesus who rides into the city on a horse to establish peace by putting an end to sin, evil, and death itself. You need a vision of Jesus, the warrior on a horse, who secures a victory for you over the injustices that have happened in your life. You need a vision of Jesus, the warrior who sets things right in the end. We need a vision of Jesus. And what does it mean to set things right in the end? It isn't about getting even with those who have caused harm. That's not setting things right. Getting even is about retribution. But retribution doesn't get us any closer to peace. It was Gandhi who put it famously when he said, "An eye for an eye makes the world go blind." Getting even doesn't get us anywhere. It's about retribution. But the gospel is about restoration. The warrior Jesus sets to righting the world, restoring the world. And how does he right and restore the world? He does it by freeing humanity from our bondage to sin and the evil one. He restores his creation to peace and flourishing with God by dealing with the root of the problem. Now, notice how that story unfolds in our text. Look at verse 20. We're told, the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on its behalf. And then it goes on. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The picture here is of Jesus locking up the enemies of God that keep humanity in bondage. Two beasts, actually. The oppressive empire and the people who propagated her sin. They are both bound, and they are destroyed. Now, next week, in chapter 20, we will see that this battle in some way continues on, and we will see that Jesus locks up others. He locks up the dragon, who symbolizes the evil one, and he locks up death itself. In the final battle, when all is said and done, Jesus, the warrior, will lock up the real enemies of God, sin, evil, and even death itself. He will free his creation from their bondage and curse and restore his faithful creation to peace and flourishing with God. We're drawing to the end of the Bible's story. The Bible's true story. The story that we all find ourselves in. And here is the story. We live in a world marked by sin. Our own sin, but also the sins of others. And our only hope is for God to rescue and restore us. And he does it through Jesus. That through Jesus, he roots out the sin problem once and for all and brings us back to good. Jesus is the mighty warrior who makes it all a reality. It's the vision the Bible gives us. It's a grand vision, a hope-filled vision. Yet, we still feel the tension, don't we? Though we have a vision of God's restored future, we still live in brokenness in the present. God's promise is restoration, but for so many of us, we feel like we're still stuck, broken. Where are you experiencing brokenness these days? Brokenness from your past or in your present? Broken in yourself? Broken in your relationships to the people around you? You see, when faced with the reality of our wounded lives, we tend to start praying more, don't we? And when we pray, we ask God all kinds of questions. When we're faced with our own suffering, our own wounds, we pray, we cry out to God with questions. We say, God, what are you going to do about this mess? Where are you in all of this, God? When are you going to intervene? And how are you going to lead me through? Have you ever prayed that kind of prayer? Can you think of the moment, the time in your life when you prayed that prayer and how you prayed it? What are you going to do, God? Where are you in all of this? When will you act and intervene, and how will you do it? And doesn't it frustrate you that when you've prayed this kind of prayer that God never seems to really answer? Has that been your experience? That it's in prayers like this that we feel like God isn't listening, that he doesn't care to answer? That's been my experience. Well, I believe that this passage in Revelation 19, it answers all of these questions. It answers all of our questions. Revelation 19 answers these prayers that come from the depths when we experience the ugliness and injustice of sin. But the answer that God gives us here, it comes in the form of another question. The answer to our questions is another question. You see, Jesus often answered questions with another question. The answer to our questions in suffering comes in another question. And the answer that Revelation 19, I believe, gives us is this. Do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? In your suffering, in your troubles, do you see Jesus? Who he is, what he has done, what he has yet to complete. Do you see Jesus? My pastor friend was sharing about a troubling time in his life. It was one of those seasons where everything in life seems to be going in the wrong direction. Everything. The people were against him. And he would cry out to God, God, what are you doing? Where are you in all of this? When will it stop? And over again, as my friend prayed this prayer, he told me that he would hear the gentle whisper of the Spirit's answer saying this, Mark, do you see Jesus? Do you see Jesus? You see, friends, we all long for peace and joy and healing. We all long for life and flourishing. In other words, we all long for the life of heaven to come to bear upon the earth in our own lives. And when we cry out for God to bring it, when we cry out for God to intervene in the brokenness of our lives, to set things right, God answers with a question. And he asks, do you see Jesus? The key to the world's future, the key to your future, comes in the answer to that question. Do you see Jesus? It is the question that Revelation 19, 11 to 21 is speaking into the world's wounds, into our human suffering. Seeing Jesus is the way forward in life. Seeing Jesus for who he is, what he has done, seeing his love and authority and victory, it is seeing Jesus that moves us into God's restored future. Do you see Jesus? In the midst of the life you are living, do you see who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, what he's leading us to? Let me help you see Jesus the way Revelation is showing us Jesus. We're told, Jesus is faithful and true. Verse 11. Faithful. It means that he is trustworthy in all that he does and all that he says. Jesus is faithful to be with us no matter what happens. He is always with us. Even though we don't see him, he is with us by his Spirit. He is faithful. But he is also true. He is genuine. Jesus, you could say, is the real deal. When it comes to the wounds we carry and the injustice of our world, we need someone who is faithful to goodness and true in his execution of justice. We can trust Jesus with our wounds and put our faith in his judgments. He is faithful and true. In your present circumstances, do you see Jesus? Jesus has eyes like blazing fire. Verse 12 at the beginning tells us, eyes of burning fire. Not literally, of course. His eyes aren't literally ablaze. It's a picture describing what Jesus sees. Fire. It illuminates and cleanses. It brings to light what is there and burns away the impurities. Jesus' eyes see into the hearts and minds of women and men and sees all that is there. He sees what is good and bad and ugly. To Jesus, nothing is hidden. Nothing is hidden from his sight. You could say that he doesn't simply look at us. He looks in us and through us. With his holy stare, Jesus searches the hearts and minds of people, and he will not turn the intensity of his holy look until the fire of his love has won your hearts. But not only does he see through us, he sees what makes us tick. He sees your dreams, disappointments, your wounds. He sees where you have suffered under the weight of other people's sin. and he will not turn the intensity of his holy stare until his love has defeated God's enemies in your life. Do you see Jesus? Jesus has a head full of crowns. It's the middle of verse 12. Many people will claim to be rulers upon the earth. Many people seek to execute their power over others. Many people claim to know what is best for your life. They all want to wear a crown. But there is only one. There is only one whose head is fit for the crown. There is only one head that is fit for the many crowns. There is only one head fit to rule the hearts of many nations and its many people. And his name is Jesus, the only ruler who uses power perfectly. The only ruler who uses power in the service of the powerless. He is the only ruler that truly knows what's best for you and your life. He's the only ruler that possesses the authority to right the wrongs that you have experienced. Do you see Jesus? Jesus, we're told, at the end of verse 12, has a name that no one else knows. It's a head-scratching description of Jesus, isn't it? Why would we be told that Jesus has a name that no one else knows? Now, here's the irony. We're not going to know this name. But commentators you can read in their books will spill lots of ink trying to tell you what the name is. That's ironic, right? Are you with me? Still with me? We won't know the name, yet people are trying to figure out what the name is. It's a mystery. It will remain a mystery. But let me offer you my reflection. There are things about Jesus that we don't yet know. There's more to know about Jesus. You don't know all there is to know about Jesus. A name in the Bible is a person's reputation. A name spoke of a person's character, of their reputation, of who they are. Jesus has a name that we don't fully know. There is more of him, more of his reputation, more of his character for you to know. Put your life in his hands, and you will know the more. Trust him with your wounds, and you will know the more. Risk it all to follow him, and you will know the more. Do you see Jesus? We're told, fifth, that Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. It's in verse 13. Jesus, the warrior, rides into battle against sin, evil, and death in a blood-drenched robe. It's not quite the attire you would expect of a warrior, is it? I'm telling you, if I'm going to war, I don't want to be wearing underwear. Right? That's kind of how I, robes, night dresses, that's how I picture it. But here's what we cannot miss. Did you notice this? That Jesus' robe is bloodied before the battle begins. The blood on his robe is not from this last battle, because the battle has not yet been fought. The blood on his robe is from another battle. The battle that Jesus waged upon the cross. In this closing image, in the closing image of the book of Revelation, we come to see that the battle Jesus is fighting has in fact already been fought and won. It was won on the cross. Did you notice that in the text? There is no war that takes place in Revelation chapter 19. And if you're to read the rest of 20, 21, and 22, there is no war that is actually fought. Jesus simply appears, the warrior, and then the beast and the kings of the earth who came to wage war against him, they are captured up. And so is the dragon. And so is death itself. There is no battle. There is no war. Jesus arrives. The enemies of God are bound. They're thrown into the abyss. They are destroyed. See, it turns out that the last battle in Revelation 19 has already been won. It was won on the cross. There on the cross of Calvary, in this great act of loving service, the Son of God won the victory over all the forces that keep humanity in darkness. His wounds have purchased our final healing. Do you see Jesus? He's already won the victory over sin and evil and death. And one day, he will return to bring the full manifestation of this victory to bear upon the earth and to bear upon your life. But there's something else I want you to see about his robe. Notice that Jesus' robe is dipped in blood, while the robes of the army that follows him are spotless. Verse 14. The armies of heaven, they were following him, riding on a white horse and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Let that image sink in for a moment. Heaven's warrior king is covered in blood, and his army of saints are dazzling in white purity. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." See, the clothes Jesus' army wears are white and clean, symbolizing righteousness, purity, and holiness. At the cross, Jesus shed his blood so that we could be made clean and right with God. And he leads the way for more to follow. Do you see Jesus? Jesus, we're told, the sixth thing, is named the Word of God. We're getting there, people. This is in verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. Jesus is called, given the name, the Word of God. Now, there's no doubt that this description is an echo of what John says at the beginning of his gospel, right? Do you remember the words? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is given the name the Word of God. It sounds strange to our ears. What does it mean? Jesus being the Word of God means that Jesus is God's speech in action. It is God's speech about himself. In Jesus, God is speaking for himself. It's what we see when Jesus comes to the earth. Jesus is the invisible God made visible. God is saying something about who he is, fundamentally about who he is. And those words come to reality when we see the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He is the invisible God made visible. So who can stand against him? Jesus was there in the beginning, before all things were made. So who can triumph over him? Do you see Jesus? The one who fights the last battle on your behalf. Jesus, we're told, seventh, has a crown, a sword coming from his mouth, verse 15. Again, it's a picture of reality. The sword of his mouth is the action of his speech. When Jesus, the Word of God, speaks, his word comes into being. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. He spoke, "Be still," and the wind and the waves were stilled. He spoke, "Lazarus, come out," and Lazarus came out of the grave. Jesus, the warrior who wins the battle against human oppressors, need only but say a word, and the battle is finished. And Jesus, from the cross, he said the word, "It is finished. It is finished." Sin no longer has a hold on people who turn to Jesus because it is finished. And though we feel the effects of the lingering effects of sin in our world, it's because the whole world has not turned to Jesus. Our whole selves have not been made right by Jesus yet, including myself. But make no mistake, sin has no effect on you because Jesus has come and he won the battle. and he speaks the word over your life. Sin's work is finished. The wounds you carry do not define you. They do not own you. They do not determine your future, nor does your sin. Jesus does. And he leads us to life, restored life. Do you see Jesus? Do you hear the word that he speaks into your circumstances? And given all that we see, we come to the end of what we see about Jesus. It's not surprising what we see next. Written on his robe and his thigh is the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords in verse 16. Jesus has no rival. No king or queen, no president or prime minister compares to the power and authority that Jesus carries. There is no force on earth, visible or invisible, which has power and authority over Jesus. It means that there is no force on earth, visible or invisible, that has power and authority over you, the people of Jesus. Your wounds from the past, they may affect you. The sin of others may feel at times like it has power over you. But do you see the one who has won the battle over sin? He is king above all kings and lord over all lords. No power forged against him or you shall prevail. And he has come to cut you loose from the sin that entangles and ensnares and wounds. Do you see Jesus? Oh, the good news of God. Friends, whatever you're facing today, whatever wounds you are walking with, whatever questions you are asking God, let me point you to the answer. And the answer is a question. Do you see Jesus? He is the warrior who rides in to fight the final battle against sin and the brokenness it has caused in your life. He is faithful and true, the real deal, right beside you in every moment. His eyes of burning fire see exactly what you long for and what you truly need. He is crowned with many crowns, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is using his authority to bring healing and freedom to your life if you would but open yourself to him. And he rides into battle with a robe dipped in blood so that you can be washed clean of the stain of sin, not simply your own, but the sins of others. He is the Word of God. And when he speaks, his words take effect. So come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Take your place among your people again. Bring your authority to speak your words over your people again. Come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, and heal our hearts and move us forward into the future you have prepared for your good creation. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Come to those people in this room and give them a picture of who you are. Fill our minds with an image of who you are, your love for us, your profound love to rescue us from sin and darkness and death and the clutches of the evil one. Lord Jesus, I pray for those people in this room that need to know you as a mighty warrior. Come and exercise your authority. Break the chains of oppression. Where there are people who are waiting in darkness, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would shine the light, you would win the battle. And Lord, for those who are living with wounds, I pray, Lord Jesus, in a way that only you can do, that you would exercise your authority over that battle and you would reveal the Prince of Peace. Holy Spirit, bring healing. Bring restoration. For all those things that were taken, we pray that you would return tenfold good things from your very hand. And Jesus, we see you. We love you. We thank you. And we turn our hearts to worship you.